What a blessing. You sing that song and it makes you think heavenward and how our souls would love to leave this place and be there. But there's a sense of that song that says what our spirit wants is to be in the place where the Lord is abiding. And I believe he's given that to us right here in this place tonight. I'm thankful for that our souls can rejoice for the privilege that we have to meet in the house of God and worship him together tonight. So thankful to see each and every one of you, and what a blessing and an encouragement it is to us to have you with us. The song service has been richly blessed, and we pray that the Lord will continue with us. The arrangements for tonight, for this evening, for Brother David Berryhill from Smithdale, Mississippi, to come first. Now, Brother David has been exercising, and the church there at Mount Gilead in Smithdale, Mississippi, has called for his ordination the fifth weekend in September. So I wanted to share that with you, and the great blessing that our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Mississippi has been to us, those that have been able to go travel. I want to just, since I looked over and saw him, I want to acknowledge what a blessing it is to have Brother Ricky Myers with us. He's had quite a year since he was with us last. And he knows this, but we're among a lot of people that we're praying for you. And just an answer to prayer in just truly miraculous ways. And I have a feeling Brother Ricky was going to get here one way or the other, well or not well, but I'm just so glad he's well. And then he's here with us. But be praying for Brother David tonight and for his ordination to the work in the ministry in coming up fifth weekend in September. And then following him tonight be Elder Trey Collier. Pray for both these two brethren. The Lord give them those things that they stand in need of. And richly bless us in our walk together in the gospel tonight. I'll just share one thought. I was thinking this afternoon in contemplation of being here. You've probably heard this saying. Somebody would tell you it's not biblical or it doesn't come from the Bible, but beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Have you ever heard that? Okay. Probably don't find that phrase in the Word of God. But there is something that children of God find beautiful in this place. And in Psalm 48, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge." And then another verse that came to mind is in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Amen. Now the Word of God says that's beautiful, and I believe it's beautiful. There is something true, though, to that notion that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, because it is only beautiful to you if it's beautiful to you. And as close as you're going to find beauty is in the eye of the beholder in the Word of God is the verse right before that one says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know that in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." There's some beauty to the beholders. We're able to behold our King and Savior Christ Jesus. And because we behold him, there's some things that we're going to find beautiful that the world might not, right? Back there in Psalm 48, the little K kings, they came by and they went away. But in the beauty of his holiness, in his palaces, there he's known for a refuge. I'm thankful to be able to behold the beauty of our King, of our God. And like Brother David could say, just if I could just, my desire is that I could just see the beauty of his holiness. So this evening and this weekend, I trust that we are going to see the beauty of this place and that we it will be truly beautiful to us. And the reason it will be beautiful to us is because he will allow us to behold him. And that's what our singing is about. It's what our praying is about. It's what our preaching is about. Our singing should say, behold him. Our praying should say, behold him. Our preaching of the gospel should say, behold him. And if we do that, I think we're going to find him truly beautiful. So pray for these two brethren tonight that the Lord bless them. We won't take a list of people tonight by name that we want to pray for. But remember those that are on your heart and your mind that you pray for frequently. And those that we failed to mention, just know that the Lord is faithful. He's so good at hearing, he can hear even when you don't speak.
Right?
That's pretty faithful hearing. I don't even listen when I'm being talked to the way that I should, but he can hear even when we're not speaking. And that's the greatness of our God, and his ability to hear us and hear us even when we're not speaking and bless us in the ways that we need that blessing. So pray for them. We'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Brother Jacob, will you lead us in prayer tonight?
Bow with me. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee this night that we're able to come out to thy house, Lord, and sing songs of praise unto thee, Lord, and worship thee, Lord. We trust, Lord, that thou art faithful, Lord, and we know that when we worship in spirit and in truth, Lord, we're able to see thee through an eye of faith, high and lifted up, Lord. We thank thee that thou hast made us able to behold thee, Lord, and to see thy beauty, Lord, and to just know thy truth, Lord. We thank thee for this great blessing, Lord. We thank thee for the grace and the mercy that thou hast had upon us, Lord. We thank thee that we're able to come out to this place, Lord, without fear of persecution, Lord. We thank thee that thou hast had so much mercy upon us, Lord, and we ask that you would continue with us through this service, Lord. We know that we're ever in need of thy mercy and thy grace, Lord, and we pray that you would shower down thy blessings upon us, Lord. We pray that our best efforts here tonight, Lord, would be pleasing unto thee, and we pray that you would just look upon us, Lord, and we ask that once again that you would just bless the rest of this service, Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings, Lord, and we ask that thy will, not ours, be done in all things. And in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. It's such a great and wonderful joy to be with you all this afternoon. Had a wonderful trip over here, and I dare say we were expected to see something beautiful. And when you're talking about that Psalms 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." From the life that I've led, from the blessings that the Lord has abundantly laid upon me, it's at times easy to see the beauty in him. What's hard is to know that he sees beauty in us. And that is beautiful. That he sees his bride is beautiful. He sees it as lovely. He said he's ravished. He's deeply delighted when one eye and one chain of her neck. Just beautiful, brother. And I ask that we continue to see his beauty as if through the lattice work this evening. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I trust we are all very familiar with, and I do not... I'm not deceived that I would never be able to get all the goodness out of it. It is a benchmark for the Primitive Baptist. It's a benchmark for the faith. It's a benchmark for the doctrine. It is something we hold dear. It's something we're thankful for. And it, as you might say, it just lays it out. But in Romans chapter 8, I want to take a couple verses, starting in verse 6, and I want to be mindful of the time and pray that I take no more time than the Lord gives me. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In today's world, and even in our own lives, we hear this question, we ask this question. It's all that, are you going to heaven? People say, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? They say it in so many different ways, but what they're asking, when you say, I'm going to heaven, or you ask somebody, are they going to heaven? What you're asking is if they're right with God. If you're not right with God, if you're not reconciled with God, if you're not at peace with God, you're not going to be where God is. There's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow. Nothing that we deal with bad in this life is going to be in heaven, or it wouldn't be heaven. So when we say, are we going to heaven? We say, are we right with God? Now you ask that of many people, say, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, how are you going to heaven? Be careful how you start that next sentence. Because I? If it's anything other than because I am a dead alien sinner and God saved me, you're in trouble. The better thing to say is because God. Because what He's done for me. You say, well, I believed. I was baptized. This says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Those in the flesh cannot please God. You yourself cannot get you to heaven no more than Lazarus could have brought himself out of the grave and asked God for forgiveness. He can no more bring himself out of the grave, bound hand and foot, closed in a stone grave, and say, Lord, give me life. He can no more ask that than we, in our carnal nature, can ask God for life. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. And matter of fact, when you say righteous, when we are declared righteous by His grace, justified by grace, we are saying we are right with God. That's what righteousness means. But how are we right with God? Not of works, lest man should boast. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That takes us out of the equation. It takes us the decision out of our hands. If it was never in our hands, I'll put it that way. But it takes us out of the equation. It's nothing that we do here on this earth, either good or bad, that can bring us to heaven. Works, the law, which came 430 years after the promise, cannot disannul the promise. What we got by promise. We got by promise in Abraham, it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. For thy seed, the one seed, not seeds as of many, but one seed, that is Jesus Christ, came into the world to save sinners. As Paul would say, and I wholeheartedly agree, I'm the chief. But we had nothing to do with it. We were recipients, not participants in the covenant between God and Jesus. I think of the covenant when He showed forth to make sure the promise unto Abraham. He split the animals in half, and the burning lamp and the smoking furnace passed between two. You know who didn't pass through them? Abraham. Abraham did not enter into that covenant. God and Christ. Christ entered into the covenant with God for us on our behalf. Like I said, the covenant was for us, not to us, and not with us. Because how can a dead dog do anything to keep a covenant? How can a dead dog, as I am, as Mephibosheth would say, can do anything to save himself? Now, other religions, other denominations in the world, they say, well, you say you have saved yourself from this untoward generation. What does that mean? It means save yourself from the untoward generation. Deliver yourselves from them. We can pray, Lord, save us, deliver us from so many things. We don't have a God that is far off. We have a God that is nigh. He careth for us. When the disciples come to Him in the back of the boat, and He said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He goes, well, I saved you to heaven. Figure it out. He came out and He said, oh, ye of little faith. And He rebuked the winds and the waves. Guess what? He saved them from that storm, just as He saved them eternally. But they asked for that salvation. Peter, I love Peter. I think we're in a constant state of Peter in one way or the other. He said, Lord, can I come out to thee? Can I walk on the water to you? He said, come on. And forgive me for paraphrasing. But he walked out there and he was walking and doing good. And he began to focus on the winds and the waves and all the storm around him. And he began to sink. And what did he say? Lord, save me. I've heard it said like this, is not my own quote, but I love it. He wasn't asking the Lord to save him to heaven. He was asking the Lord to save him from heaven. He wasn't ready to go yet. And the Lord saved him, reached forth, brought him out of the water, and they were on the other side. We can ask the Lord to save us here and now, but that does not get us into heaven. We must have life before we can ask. A baby doesn't cry before it's born. We cannot plead and beg for the things that we need of if we're not alive. But how do we get alive, if you allow me to phrase it that way? How are we born of the Spirit, born again, regeneration, the new birth? Nicodemus asked this question, or was talking about this, says, can a man enter his mother's womb again? He didn't understand it. And what he explained to Nicodemus is what is laid forth in the doctrine in the Bible and what is true to this day is the Lord calleth whomsoever he will. He says live and you live. He doesn't say live and you think about it, you decide to accept him or not, you're dead. Back to Lazarus. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus didn't have an option. He was bound hand and foot. He did not come out from his own power. He came out by the effectual power of the Word of God. Amen. The Word's Word, if you allow me to say it that way. And he came forth. And then after that, he said, loose him. We do not save ourselves. We do not become right with God. We are not going to heaven because of the works that we've done. We're not going to heaven because we accepted, we believed, we did whatever, ABC, whatever you want to add to that. Action, or life precedes action. You must have life before you can put anything into action. So the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man does not serve God. It is enmity against God, and neither can be subject unto Him. You know, we joke around, we call each other fool or whatever, we fool around, but before this state, we're all fools. Before God says live, we are all fools. And what does the Bible say in Proverbs? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The man by nature, by carnal nature, says there is no God. You cannot convince a man that there is God in this world if God has not already dealt with him. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is not about what we've done. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we believe. But it's about God and what He's done and what He has promised to do. Kind of like going backwards in this chapter a little bit. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk in, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I don't have time. Talk about the walking. But just know this is in a state of regeneration. This is in a state of life. Dead men don't walk. So when we believe, even when we were condemned in our flesh, Paul would say in the preceding chapter, I was alive once without the law. He was carnally alive. He said, but sin revived and I died. He went from being dead in trespasses and in sins to dead to sin. That sin had no more of that sweet savor that he used to have. That he saw himself as a sinner. He said in the end of this, in the seventh chapter, O wretched man that I am. Not I was before I accepted Christ. Not I was before I became a preacher. Not I was before I became an apostle. For I believed. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with mine I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is a contradiction within us. There is a nature by which we are born into through Adam. But in the new birth, we are given a new creature. A creature that desires God, that desires to be with God. Do you want to go to heaven? If you do, that's a evidence that that new creature is in you, groaning, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. When you declare, I want to be right with God, it's because God is in you. The Spirit of His Son dwells in you. And one of the most beautiful things, what I believe the Bible teaches and what I believe the Primitive Baptists believe, you don't have to get it all right. The work is finished. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. If not, but for this one point, I believe what we preach as Primitive Baptists, I believe is truth. He says it is a gospel of peace. Now, you might think you can do all that you do and be at peace with yourself. I hadn't talked to nobody in depth. I don't think they're at that much peace. What about your friends? What about your loved ones? Are you at peace about them? A gospel of peace says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The doctrine says, the good news, the gospel of peace says, out of all the Father hath given me, I will lose nothing, and I'll raise it again up at the last day. He loves His bride. He would not leave one eye or one chain of her neck behind. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's so great a love. A love that we will never see the end of. That's how we're going to heaven. By God's love. By His mercy. And through His mercy, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which made us right with God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.